Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 10 May 2026, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we have a birthday boy down here, Greg Morton. Tomorrow is his birthday. You're going to be 29? Way to go. Good job by you. And because it's his birthday, he brought all the goodies out there for halftime. Here you go. And today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all you little mothers out there. I have a very special Mother's Day message. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Wrong, the rooster. Happy Mother's Day. Well, that's my Mother's Day message. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in the great parenthesis of Romans, three chapters long. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And it starts out in the first paragraph, we have the sorrow of the Apostle Paul. Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. He has a great, heavy heart. Paul is he's a Jew. He was Saul of Tarsus. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he even identified himself as the worst sinner of all time because he was rounding up Christians, hauling him in to be executed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he wanted to know, who are you? I am the living and true God. And Saul of Tarsus placed his faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But he also sees most of the Jews in his day rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, rejecting him as the only Savior, trusting in their works of keeping the Mosaic law to get into heaven. And none of them are going to be there, and Paul knows that. And it breaks his heart. And he starts out with this great paragraph, Romans 9, 1 through 5, the sorrow of the Apostle Paul. We have exegeted verse 1. I am communicating the aletheia. I'm communicating the absolute truth of the Word of God in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that is, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, by the agency of the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is God's thinking. This is the thinking of the living and true God. He's making this first verse as powerful as he can. And there are two very important doctrines which we are in the process of studying. The doctrine of the conscience and the doctrine of the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul loves the Jewish people because he is a Jew himself. And Paul is greatly burdened for the Jews. Paul has great sorrow that so many Jews, so many of those in the nation of Israel will be excluded from eternal salvation because they have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They have rejected Jesus Christ as the only Savior. The problem of the Jew is the problem of the whole world. God is holy. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And that means that God is infinitely fair with everyone in the world. Every Jew and every member of the human race has the same opportunity for eternal salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God would love to see every member of the human race place their faith in Jesus Christ. But everyone has a free will. We all have a volition. You're free to believe in Jesus Christ. You're free to reject Jesus Christ. But we all have a volition. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Any exclusion is based on rejection of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. God's faithfulness is never changed because of the failures of some. God has a magnificent plan for Israel. And Paul's going to bring that out in chapters 9, 10, and 11. God has a magnificent plan for Israel in the future. All Jews who follow the spiritual heritage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, being born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be in that future. And it disturbs Paul that Jews of his own generation and generations right up to our generation despise the grace gospel of faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And instead, they have trusted in a false gospel, salvation by works, the works of the Mosaic law. However, God does not abandon his people. He's made four unconditional covenants the Abrahamic, real estate, Davidic, and new covenants. You could call it the Palestinian covenant, but it's not a good name for it. It's a real estate covenant. We'll see that we get on into Romans 9. There are two very, very important doctrines in verse 1. The doctrine of the conscience and the doctrine of the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are in the first doctrine, the doctrine of the conscience. We studied the first 8 points of this doctrine. Point one was definition and etymology, and the word for conscience is the Greek noun synoidesis, and it's a compound word made up of soon, with, plus oida, to know. So literally it means to know with. The conscience is made up of norms and standards in the soul that function as guidelines to know what is right and what is wrong. That's the conscience. Guidelines to know what is right and what is wrong. It is a concentrated system of knowledge located in the heart. Everyone has a conscience to the extent that he has information. Knowledge is your ruler. The factors that influence and make up the norms and standards of the conscience, well, they can be parents. They can be teachers at school. They can be the crowd that you run around with. They can be the media. But it can also be the absolute truth of the Word of God. That's what you need in your conscience. The norms and standards of the absolute truth of the Word of God. So, consequently, you can have false norms and standards of human viewpoint and evil, or you can have true norms and standards of grace and truth. Point two, the conscience is located in the heart. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Point three, the conscience has norms and standards directed toward God and toward people. Acts 24, 16. Point four, grace perspicacity provides divine norms and standards. But this involves the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher communicating the sound doctrine, grace and truth of the Word of God, and it requires believers with positive volition and humility assembling to receive that teaching of the Word of God. And that's in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, 19, 1 Timothy 3, 9, and we studied all those. Point 5, the pastor-teacher must appeal to the conscience of the congregation. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, where Paul says, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every believer's conscience in the sight of God. Point six, the spiritually mature believer possesses a conscience compatible with the whole plan of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and in genuine godliness, Elsebeia, the spiritual life, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. And point seven, a conscience filled with the divine norms and standards, that is the basis for enduring undeserved suffering for blessing. And we studied that in 1 Peter 2, 18 and 19, 1 Peter 3, 15 to 17. And point eight, the conscience is the basis for spiritual and establishment type service. We saw the spiritual service, 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God when I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. But then Romans 13, 1 to 5, the conscience is the basis for establishment service. Romans 13, 1 through 5, very important. And we see this, well, when you have a nation falling apart in apostasy and degeneracy like ours is, then you see a total rejection of establishment truth. Romans 13, 1 through 5. The believer's conscience demands that he submit to establishment authority. That means having respect for the President of the United States, not assassinating him or attempting to assassinate him. Respect for the President. Respect for law enforcement. Respect for the policeman. Respect for ICE. But we don't have that. We have hatred. We have murder. We have attempt to assassinate and making fun of assassinating the President. We are a horrible, degenerate, evil nation in apostasy. Romans 13, 1 through 5, that's establishment truth for everyone in the nation, believer and unbeliever alike. This should be your thinking. The believer's conscience demands that he submit to establishment authority. Bible doctrine in the conscience provides the basis for being patriotic, pro-military, pro-free enterprise, pro-law enforcement, anti-communist, anti-welfare state, anti-liberal. That's establishment truth. And that should be true for believers and unbelievers alike. Establishment truth is for everyone in our country. Everyone. But we are a nation of hate. We are a nation that has no respect for establishment authority. No respect for the President. No respect for the leaders if you're conservative. Instead, it's hate, hate, hate. And they make fun of murdering, assassinating. And that is the mentality and the thinking in our nation today. That's okay. Let's make fun of it. And on the social media, that's all throughout social media. And that is what the Bible calls a reprobate mind. We have a nation of people with a reprobate mind. To think like that and operate like that is evil, evil, evil to the core. Now, that brings us to point 9. Reversionists and teachers of evil possess a distorted and a defiled conscience. That characterizes a lot of people in America. Reversionists and teachers of evil possess a distorted and defiled conscience. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. We'll start at verse 1. But the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, explicitly teaches that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Their conscience is seared, as it were, with a branding iron. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 15. All things are pure to those who are pure. Those are believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, having virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. Those are the winners, believers. All things are pure to those who are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience is defiled. Pretty powerful. All things are pure to those who are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience is defiled. Point 10. The legalistic believer. We have a lot of legalistic believers. The legalistic believer, and this is a believer who is ignorant of, he has very little or no aletheia, absolute truth of the Word of God in his heart. The legalistic believer has a weak conscience. A weak conscience. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start at verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one, the living and true God. We know that. But there are those who are legalistic and a weak conscience. Verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Their conscience, being weak, is defiled. All right. Clarify this. One, legalism presents human viewpoint, traditions of men, not the Word of God. It isn't truth. Legalism presents human viewpoint, traditions of men, but not the aletheia, not the absolute truth of the Word of God. And these believers hear this legalism over and over and over until you develop false norms and standards in your conscience. And that's what happens. You hear this legalism over and over, and you develop false norms and standards in your conscience. Then you wander into Upland Bible Church or any Grace Church that teaches grace and truth. Then you wind up in a Grace Church and hear aletheia. You hear the absolute truth of the Word of God. But your norms and standards have not caught up with what you have heard. So, two, The principle is never get ahead of your weak conscience. The principle is never get ahead of your weak conscience. Three, if you get ahead of a weak conscience, it will create a guilt complex in your soul. And then you are really in trouble. And I've had people call me with guilt complexes in their soul and going on and on and on. And I just thought, I said, you, what you're talking about, that's not even a sin. It's not? No, you're killing yourself with a guilt complex. You need to get grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That what you're, they're here, they have this huge guilt complex, and they're crying to me on the phone, and they're coming from other parts in the country. They have a weak conscience. And what they're talking about, I said, that's not even a sin. So if you get ahead of a weak conscience, it will create a guilt complex in your soul, and then you're going to have a lot of trouble. Four, first, you get in and sit down and just grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You just come in and sit down and take in the Word and take in the Word and get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart and allow the Word of God to change your norms and standards to grace and truth. And it will do it. You just get in, sit down. And I've had people come here. They came from a lot of different kinds of backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds, all kinds of backgrounds. They came from churches where women were the pastors, and oh, Lordy, Lordy, you know, all kinds of things. And they came up with question after question. I said, you know what? God's Word will answer all of these. You just keep coming. You just keep coming. Have the humility, the respect for God, His Word, and pastor who teaches you. You just keep coming and learn. Learn. Grow up in grace and truth. And God will answer all of these things. God will show you all of these things from His absolute truth. So first, you just get maximum Bible doctrine in your heart, absolute truth, aletheia, and allow it to change your norms and standards to divine viewpoint. Point 11, one of the worst things that can happen to our conscience is to get bogged down with dead works. One of the worst things that can happen to our conscience is to get bogged down with dead works. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When you are out of fellowship, all production in your life is dead works. So the doctrine of the conscience. Romans 9, verse 1 again says, I am communicating the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that is, by the agency of the Spirit, the inspiration ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Everything Paul says that I'm going to be teaching now in these next three chapters is directly the result of the inspiration ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. By the agency of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, so this is the second very important doctrine that the Apostle Paul is establishing right at the beginning of this great parenthesis, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. All right, so the doctrine of the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to point one. Get right down point one. The principle of inspiration is established in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So let's turn over there. Second Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Oh, right. We didn't get things cleaned up here, did we? All right. All Scripture is, well, you might have translated there, inspired by God. Not a very good translation. The Greek word is one word here. It's theopneustos. T-H-E. O-P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Theopneustos. Made up of two words, compound words. Theos, God. Pneustos, breathed. God breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia. Didaskalia is doctrine. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. Didaskalia. Profitable for reproof, to kick you in the fanny. Reproof. Sometimes the Word of God's got to kick you in the fanny. And that's the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit does that. Not me. I'm not going to kick you in the fanny. Well, maybe I will. When I used to wear cowboy boots all the time, then that's when you really give a good boot. Profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, profitable for training in righteousness. that the man of God may be prepared. Prepared, equipped for every good work, maximum divine good production. That the man of God may be prepared, equipped for every good work, maximum divine good production. All right, let's amplify this. The word inspired is theopneustos in the Greek, and theopneustos means God breathed. This verse simply says that the Scriptures are God-produced. God-produced. Now, Paul's the human author, and everything he is writing here is God-produced by the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is God-produced. This isn't something that Paul had because he had a nightmare or during the night, something like that. This is not from Paul. This is from God the Holy Spirit. So this simply says that the Scriptures are God-produced. The principle of inspiration is found in the word breathed. Breathing involves two parts, inhale and exhale. In the inhale, God the Holy Spirit communicates His complete and coherent message to men exactly what should be recorded. God the Holy Spirit, all Scripture is God-breathed. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is God-breathed. This is God-produced, not Paul-produced, God-produced. So the inhale, God the Holy Spirit communicates His complete and coherent message to men exactly what should be recorded. Turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, spoke through me. The Spirit of the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, spoke through me. His word, the word of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me. God is one in essence, three in personality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, here is the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit for the God-produced Scriptures. The Bible in your lap is God-produced. Every word, every part of every word is there by God the Holy Spirit. That's why if you realize and God shows you you have the gift of pastor-teacher, then you need to prepare for the ministry. Now, I'll say it's very, very hard today to prepare for the ministry because there's almost no place to go to learn the original languages, Koine Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. But what you have, what is God-produced, is the Scriptures in the original languages, what God the Holy Spirit put down. And if you have the gift of pastor teacher and you are a faithful pastor with humility and positive volition, you want to make sure you are teaching exactly what God had put here, not something that you've added, but exactly what God has put down here. That's why you learn. Go to seminary. Learn Hebrew. That's why I majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek. I majored in Hebrew because I looked at it and I couldn't figure out what the hell that was on the page. Looked like a chicken walked across it with ink. And so I thought, boy, I need to learn that. So I majored in Hebrew and Hebrew, Aramaic, and minored in Koine Greek. And Dallas Seminary at that time had some very, very excellent language teachers. Excellent. And 4 years was barely enough. 4 years. Barely enough to be qualified to come into a local church and study and teach, study and teach, study and teach from the God-breathed scriptures. So that's what we have here. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. He can't wait till we start singing. That's what he can. Matthew 22. Now, I love this passage. And so do you. You love it too, I know. Verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together. These are religious leaders. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe He's the Christ. They don't believe He is the living and true God. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Now, when God asks you a question, watch out. Saying, what do you think about the Christ? That is, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he's the son of David. And they were very proud of themselves. He's the son of David. And he, Christ, said to them, then how does David, by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, call him Lord? Saying, and now quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, God the Son, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word. Nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Whew. I love that. Be careful when you ask God. And then turn over to Acts chapter 4. Actually, you know what? It's time for a break, and Mr. Greg brought, I mean, when it's your birthday tomorrow, he brought the loot out there. So go out, we'll take a break, we'll come back for part two in a few.